Well, good evening. It's great to see you all back after our week off. I hope you had a good 4th of July Independence Day celebration. We did. Our dog, not so much. He was not a fan of the fireworks. The baby loved them. Our 3-year-old, no. So it was kind of hit and miss, but we had a good time. Would you join me by opening your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5 as we continue our journey through this book? We're in Genesis 5, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening and for this opportunity, Lord, to once again gather and to read and to study the word that you've given us, a word that we know is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for building, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible teaches us. That's the word we want to study. We want to study the word that in the Gospel of John says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, because we understand Jesus to be the personification of the total word of God, a word that existed in the beginning, the very book that we're in right now. And so, Lord, as we go through this book, these verses in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and we see Jesus on every page, we pray, Father, that you would guide us, that you would open our minds and illuminate us to the truth that you have here for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read an article not too long ago on Facebook. I'll admit it, that's where it was. But it was of a social studies student back in 2009. And I thought it was a very interesting story because this social studies student was given a project to follow a genealogy or a family tree back as far as she could. And this student took that project and ran with it as far and as fast as she could. What she discovered was every single one of our presidents, with the exception of one, Martin Van Buren, every other one from George Washington up to Barack Obama, because it was 2009 when she did this project, are related. Every one of them share a common ancestor. Blew my mind. It was even more interesting to find out what that ancestor was, because she had to go back hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years. The common ancestor they all shared was none other than King John of England. The same King John that signed the Magna Carta, the same King John from the legend of Robin Hood, where he was always engaged in a battle with Prince John. Well, that was actually King John, and all of our presidents, except for Martin Van Buren, share that family line. Incredible. Although it really shouldn't astonish us that much, because if we traced our family histories back far enough, we would find that at some point we're all related. And in fact, you could trace all of our ancestry back far enough and find out that through Noah, through Adam, we are all in fact related. Very distant relatives, multiple times removed, obviously, but still related in some way. And it's kind of an allusion to what we see here in Genesis 5, because it's all about a lineage. Except, instead of going backward, this lineage goes forward. In chapter 4, we saw a lineage. We saw the lineage from Adam through Cain, all the way down to Cain's son or descendant, Lamech. And we saw that lineage is filled with people who did not love God. They didn't worship the God of the Bible. They worshiped the God of the flesh, the God of the world, the God of themselves. It was a lineage of people descended from Cain. And if you remember, Cain was the one who gave the unacceptable offering to God. His brother Abel gave an offering of a lamb, of blood, of flesh to atone for his sin, and it was accepted by God. Cain, on the other hand, did it his way, and he gave an offering of his bumper crop, of his excess, of the product of his hand, what he had done, his work. He decided he would do it his way, and so his offering was given to the Lord, but not received. And you'll remember that that filled him with rage, and it filled him with jealousy and vengeance, and so he went after his brother, he killed him. And then as part of his punishment, God said Cain would be a wanderer, but then to continue the attitude of doing it himself, rather than wandering the earth, he built a city. And he built the city, he named it after his son Enoch. And through his son Enoch, he would have more descendants, and those descendants pursued their own passions, their own will, until finally we come down to the last descendant of Cain listed, which was Lamech. Lamech was probably the epitome of self-righteousness. He was the one, if you remember, that bragged about killing somebody for offending him. He said that if Cain's revenge was sevenfold, which is what God said would happen, if anybody harmed Cain, that they would be punished sevenfold, seven times. Lamech said, well, mine is 77 times. And so we see the epitome of self-righteousness, of self-desire. And the lineage kind of ends with Lamech, because then we pick up with Seth. And if you remember, Seth was the child given to Adam and Eve to replace Abel, who was murdered, to replace Cain, who was lost. And it even says at the very end of chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So she lost Abel in the murder, she lost Cain in the judgment, and she was without child. But yet the promise of God was her seed would rise up one day and defeat the enemy. And so she needed another seed, another child, and God appointed one named Seth. As we come into chapter 5, that's the lineage we're studying. The lineage from Adam through Seth all the way down to Noah. And so we start in chapter 5. Verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them, and they were created. As we start this chapter, Moses takes us backward all the way to the very beginning of the book. In the beginning, God created. The first chapter. He takes us back to the point that God created mankind. And if you remember that story, he created mankind in his image, in his likeness. It even says in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's a perfect image. That's a perfect likeness. That is an image that has a moral sense of accountability. It's an image that requires relationship in order to thrive. It is the image of God. And Adam and Eve were perfect in that image. It also reminds us that God created us using the whole power of the Trinity, because it says, let us make man. Let us create man. It also reminds us of something else. That when God created mankind, he did not create infants. He created adults. He created Adam and Eve. And if you were to go back in time and you were to look at Adam and Eve, you might look at them and say they look to be about 20 or 30 years old. And it would probably astonish you to find out they were in fact only minutes or hours old, because God created them as adults. He created them fully mature. And we know that because of the command he gives them right after the creation. It says, let us make man in our image in verse 26 of chapter 1. But then in chapter 1, verse 28, he tells them, be fruitful and multiply. God will never give you a command that you cannot keep. Now, you might not be able to keep it under your own power. You might need the help of the Lord, but he will never set you up to fail. He will never set you up to do something that is impossible, even with his help. And so to create infants and then say, be fruitful and multiply, kind of self-contradicts one another. We see the same evidence when we look at the creation of the plants and the animal kingdom. God did not just create a seed. He created a plant yielding seed, if you remember how that goes. And he said the seed within it, and it would reproduce according to its kind. If you were to go back in time and look at that first week of creation, not only would you notice Adam and Eve look to be in their prime, in their 20s, somewhere between 20 and 30 probably, but you might look up at the heavens and see all the stars and see the planets and see the galaxies and see everything moving around and come to the conclusion that this was millions and billions years old. And you might look at a tree and cut that tree down and look at the rings inside of the tree and count those rings and say, well, this tree must be 300 years old. And you might look at an elephant walking across the ground and conclude that that's 50 or 60 years old. You could look at a whale swimming across the ocean and conclude that that is decades old as well. But in fact, what you would be looking at is something built or created with the appearance of age, something that was just recently made. I remember when I was making custom furniture that customers would actually pay me more to ruin their furniture. And I never understood this, but they called it distressed look. That's what they were going for. And so basically, I took a table, whatever it might be, and they would pay me an extra fee to take a hammer to that thing or a rock to that thing and ding it up and make it look 50 years old. They wanted that appearance of age. They wanted that thing to look like it had been around since the Stone Age. And we did it. We ruined tables and charged more for it. There's a lot of profit in it. Kids do the same thing today with their designer jeans. I don't know how many kids you see walking around with jeans with holes in their knees. They bought them that way. Now, in my house, it just takes 6 months. My wife hates it, but I go through jeans like crazy. My jeans will look like that. Maybe I could sell them to kids. I don't know. But kids will pay more for that look of distress, for that look of age, when in fact they just bought that pair yesterday. And that table looked 50 years old, even though it was just built yesterday. And if you were around on day 6, after God had made Adam and Eve in his likeness, after his image, you might look at them and say, well, you were born 20 or 30 years ago. And in fact, it might have only been 20 or 30 minutes. But that's exactly what we're reminded of. He takes us back to when God created man. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, that's 130 years after the week of creation. So 130 years and 1 week, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Notice how it says in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Remember, I said God created mankind in God's image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them, and they were created perfect. They were created sinless. They were created free from any kind of defect, any kind of deformation, any kind of issue that might degenerate their genetic structure. They were created absolutely 100% perfect. But then Adam and Eve sinned. They defied God. They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And with that sin came death into the world. And when death came into the world, the process of death started in their bodies. Now, it would take a long time. We're about to read. It will take almost 1,000 years for that process of death to overtake Adam. But it would. It started. A clock started ticking, you might say. That virus had been introduced into the human genome. And sin is a virus. Make no mistake about it. It is one of those things that we pass on to our children. That's why David said, by the way, in Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't mean that it was a sin for his mother to have a child or conceive a child. It simply means that two people who are sinners cannot create a person who is not. A sinner cannot create a sinless person. You might ask then, well, how was Jesus sinless being born of the Virgin Mary? If two people can't create a perfect person, a non-sinner, how was Jesus a non-sinner? Well, according to the Jewish tradition and the Jewish law, the sin was actually passed down from the Father. That's why it's so important throughout the Bible that the father's line is the one they trace, because that was where the family name came from. That's where the heritage came from. That's where the lineage came from. And so that's where, according to their custom, the sin was passed down from. Not to say the mother wasn't sinful, but just it was inherited from the father's side. Having said that, Jesus had an earthly mother, but a Holy Spirit for a father. And so we see that even according to that, Jesus was able to be born sinless.
However, Seth was not. Seth was created in the image of Adam. It's the image that inherits that sinful nature. It's interesting because it seems dads are still getting the blame. Anytime in our house, our children do something incredible, my wife is real quick to claim them. That's my baby. I'm so proud of my baby. Look at what they did. On the other hand, anytime they're a bit ornery or knock something over or fight, well, you know, those are your father's children. Those children are yours. They get that from their dad, and she'll look at me. And so it seems that even today, kids are inheriting that from their dads. But definitely Seth inherited that from his dad, from his father. Moses is very clear to say his own likeness, his own image. It was an image that was fallen. It was an image that was sinful. And it was an image that came after Adam. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't still created in the image of God. Don't misunderstand. We retain a remnant of that. That's where we get our morality from. That's where we get our desire for relationship from. That's where we get our understanding of life beyond us. That's where we get our soul. You know, you were created to live forever. Every person will live forever. Their spirit, their soul will exist forever. The question is, where will it exist forever? Not if it will exist forever. We were created in that image, and we retain that image. But when Adam and Eve sinned, when they fell, that image was marred. And so now what we inherit, what we have been given, is an image made partially of the image of God and an image that carries along the remnant that Adam left over. And so that's the image Seth was made, an imperfect, tarnished image. And it says in verse 4, after the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. Notice how it says at the very end of verse 5, and he died. In my Bible, the heading for this chapter says, Adam's descendants to Noah. And your Bible might have a similar heading, the lineage of Noah, something to that effect. But that's the main goal of this chapter, is to show us how we go from Adam through Seth all the way down to Noah, how long it took. It is a descendant, it is a genealogy tree, and it tells us that. That's the main emphasis. However, there is a secondary emphasis, a secondary point, and it comes from what we just read, and he died. It reminds us that because of Adam's action, because Seth came in his image, death became part of the equation. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 6, he says, and the wages for sin is death. This chapter introduces that as reality. Every single person in this chapter has the tagline, and he died, except for one. And we'll talk about him in just a moment. But that's the gist, that's the goal. One person referred to this chapter as being like a graveyard. It's like walking through a biblical graveyard because it's full of dates of birth, it's full of lengths of life, and it's full of dates of death or ages at death. And so it is like looking at tombstones. It's like looking through a graveyard. And that's what we kind of enter into here in this genealogy in verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Notice it does not say, and he died. Enoch is a special case. He's one of only two people in the entire Bible that did not die. Do you remember the other one? Elijah, that's right, absolutely. Elijah did not die. He was brought up to heaven in a chariot of fire, the only other person to not die. In fact, the story of Enoch not dying is something that will carry on all the way until the New Testament. Because in the book of Hebrews, the author tells us in chapter 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. So Enoch, one of only two people who did not die, for God took him. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Now this is not the same Lamech as from chapter 4, Cain's Lamech. This is a different Lamech. It's also worth noting that if you go back and do the math, it's pretty interesting. Adam is actually still alive at this point. He's 874 years old. He will not live to see Noah, but he does live to see Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Methuselah holds a record as well. He is the oldest person in the Bible, 969 years. The second oldest person in the Bible is also in this chapter, and that is Jared at 962 years. So we have some record holders here, but Methuselah was 969 years, and he died. Verse 28, when Lamech lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. By the time we get to Noah, 1,056 years have passed since the birth of Adam, since the creation of Adam, I should say. More than a millennia has gone by since the fall, since the original sin. And it's interesting because, as we have seen throughout the other chapters, there is meaning in Noah's name. You remember Eve's name had a meaning, woman had a meaning, because taken out of man, there's a meaning in that term. There was a meaning in the term Eve being the mother of the living. There was meaning in the name of Abel. If you remember, God's promise to Eve was that her seed would rise up and crush the head of the serpent. And so her firstborn was named Abel, because in Hebrew, the name Abel means I have acquired. God has given me this promise and I've acquired it. Here he is. Here's my seed. This is the one that will deliver us. Cain came after Abel, and you'll remember his name also had meaning. It meant a vapor or something that lasts in a temporary way and ascends. And so we see that the hope there was that Abel would be the one to fulfill the promise. She had acquired the fulfillment of the promise, and Abel would be the one, or Cain would be the one that ascended to God as a result of that promise. Then we come to Seth, and Seth's name has meaning. It means one that was appointed. He was a replacement child, and so his name has meaning. Noah's name has meaning. It means rest. It means peace. It says here, he called his name Noah, saying, this one shall bring us relief. And so Noah's name had meaning. The question is, what is the relief from? Well, to understand that, we have to go back a little bit in our chapter. And if you go back to verse 18, it says, when Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Enoch, as you remember, lived to be, well, he did not die. Enoch was taken up with God because he was righteous. Enoch was also a preacher. You might not have known that. He was probably the very first prophet of the entire Bible. Enoch spent his days warning people of coming judgment. He spent his days warning people of the flood that was coming, warning them to repent of their ways, very similar to what Jonah did when he went to Nineveh. Enoch spent his days doing that very thing. In fact, he's written about in the book of Jude. Jude is the last book of the Bible before we come to Revelation. And it says in Jude, it's just one chapter, verse 14 in Jude, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so Enoch spent his time warning the world that judgment was coming. Well, he did that most likely several different ways. One would be verbally telling people to repent. Another way would be through how he named his son, because it says that Enoch fathered Methuselah. Methuselah's name also has meaning. And if you were to look up Methuselah's name, you would find that it means something to the effect of after death or by death, it will come. Something will happen after the death of this person. When you go and look at the numbers, you find that Methuselah dies the year of the flood. And so after Methuselah comes a flood of judgment, just like his father Enoch had prophesied all those years ago. And so that brings us to Noah. If Methuselah's name means by his death it will come, referring to judgment, and Noah's name means we will have rest, what we see is a chronology of events, a prophecy in motion, that there will be a judgment, but there will also be one who will come, and after his point, after his work, there will be rest. And so rest from what? Relief from what? Well, if you remember back to the curse in chapter 3, God cursed not only mankind, but he also cursed the ground. Do you remember he said that you'll have to work hard by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat of your bread? He told Cain when he murdered his brother that no longer would the earth yield its fruit to him. And so the earth was cursed because of mankind. That's a curse that will be lifted. Also, people's lives because of that will be slightly easier. So the curse of a lifetime of hard labor will be slightly minimized. And I say slightly because work is still hard. Backs still hurt. We still sweat. It still is an achy pain when you go home at the end of a day of hard, long work. But yet it is not the way it was for Adam and for Cain and for Seth and for Noah before the flood. The best way I could imagine to explain that would be, in your mind, picture being sentenced to a life of hard labor at an internment camp, and then one day someone showing up and saying, we're moving you to house arrest. So it's not as if mankind was now saved. It's not as if the punishment of God was removed. It's that it was eased. There would be rest, and that would come through the events that happened during Noah's life. And so it says in verse 32, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll get into the flood next week. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the incredible truth that it provides and for all the rich history that we learn. Lord, we look back and we see how even during the times, the darkest times of human history, you still sent one who would bring about rest. Something that points us right back to Jesus, the one who provides ultimate and eternal rest. And so, Lord, we thank you so much that he is in every chapter, on every page of our Bible. In some way, we're reminded of our Savior and everything that he did. We pray as we go from here that you would be with us, that you would keep our minds focused on a Savior who does provide that eternal rest. And in Jesus' name, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.